Well, good morning. It's great to be sharing with you today as we continue our new series on the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Last Sunday night, it was about 11:30 when we came home from our son's home. And while we're out there, I do not get mobile reception. So I had a number of messages and phone calls that all needed processing. And when I got home and was standing in the kitchen, I was looking at them and working out who do I need to send a message to right now. So I got my phone and I placed my phone on the bench. And before my very eyes, it made a call to someone. I never did it. It just happened. Oh my goodness me, 11:30. All I could do was quickly get it and press the off button. Oh, and I hoped it never went through. Well, within a minute, my phone was ringing. And it was my friend on the other end. I felt so bad that a pocket come bench call had gone through at that hour. Oh, as soon as I answered, I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to call you. My phone's playing up and it just rang you. I am sorry." And she said in the most gentle, kind voice, "It's all right, Kay. I just knew I needed to ring you to make sure you are okay." This was not a pocket call. She deliberately dialed my number to check on me. You know, that really touched my heart. What did it say? Yes, even at 11:30 p.m., I am here for you. This series is called Not a Pocket or a Prank Call. The seven letters that we are looking at are very definitely sent to seven churches, and there are seven different messages, and they all express the love and concern for those churches. We've had two so far. We've had the letters to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and today I will do the third letter written to Pergamon. You know, Peter Keep gave a great introduction to all seven letters on May the 17th. And at the end of this live streaming, the screen will come up with how you can go and look at these messages. And I'd really encourage you, if you missed that, to listen, because it will give you a really helpful overview of what this series is about. You know, these letters tell us that Jesus had a message for those seven churches. It's a message that's gone down through history and meant meaning to churches. And you know what's especially good? It's got a message for us today, living in 2020. And I think that was extremely evident last week when Peter Keep spoke on the suffering church, those who faced death. What a message of hope that was for all of us. In your Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, the third church may be called Pergamon or Pergamon. It is the same church. And today this area is known as Pergamos, which is its modern Greek name. We do not know how this church began, and this is the only reference to this church in the Bible. This is a real place, and I have visited the Pergamon Museum in Berlin, Germany, and seen the incredible collection of artifacts that they have on this town. Well, when I say I've visited, I mean via YouTube, but that's the way to travel these days, so you too can go and check it out. And why Germany? Well, in the 1870s, Germany sent a team of archaeologists to Pergamos, and they excavated for many years. And then in 1913, they built this amazing museum to house all the art and archaeology treasures they had. And this is the most visited museum in all of Germany today. It provides us with a historical and well-documented account of this city. Pergamum was famous for a couple of reasons. It had a 2,000 book volume collection in its library. Wow, what a lot of books that is. And when you think that every one of them was personally handwritten on parchment, a type of writing material actually developed in Pergamon from animal skins, then you realise how precious this collection must have been to this town. The library was huge, and you can see the plan there they have of this building. And the second feature of Pergamos was its pagan temples. And that you can see evidence of in the museum and in Pergamos, where you can visit today. Behind the city is a huge hill. It's actually 1,000 feet high, or over 300 metres, and it's known as the Acropolis. The hill was covered with heathen temples, and emperor worship was actually established here. It was demanded that once every year, all Roman citizens were required to walk into one of the three temples and place a little pinch of incense on the altar and say, "Caesar is God." These altars were massive in size. This altar is the remains of the Emperor Trajan, and you can see that in Pergamos. The other huge thing at Pergamos is the amphitheatre. It is the world's steepest theatre. It had 10,000 seats. And here are some tourists checking it out. Or I wonder, are they getting ready to be fed to the lions? Well, it's great to see that Peter and Anthea enjoying Turkey. So let's now read what the Lord said to this church. And I'm going to be reading this morning from Revelation chapter 2, and we'll do verses 12 and 13 now. To the angel of the church in Pergamon write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Well, these were words for the angel of the church in Pergamon. And who were they from? Well, each of those seven letters has a description of Jesus. And this one says, "From him who has the sharp double-edged sword." The double-edged sword has two sharp edges so that it can cut into two directions when wielded by an accomplished swordsman. The Bible likens the word of God to such a sword. The word of God has indeed proven itself to be sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates the truth from the lie by sharply cutting into the quick. And it's mentioned three times in Revelations chapter 1 and 2, this picture of the sword. You know, this week I received a text from someone who was sharing with me this very truth. They told me how the daily reading of God's word was changing their behaviour and reactions. They shared how the word was speaking to them, and that gave them power to show God's grace as they spoke and lived it out in their family. And their story so warmed my heart. There is such power in the word of God. This was the truth that was shared to the church in Pergamon, and it's being lived out today. And then he goes on to share great words of commendation. "I know where you live." Now, "I know where you live" can also be said as a threat. I remember when a young lady was living with us, and on her way home from work, she dropped her phone. someone was following behind her and saw that she turned into our house and knew where she lived. They had picked up her phone. And a few days later, there was a note in our letterbox and it said, "I know where you live. Want your phone back? Then pay up." Wasn't very nice at all. "I know where you live" is said here with such understanding by Jesus to the tough situation that the church faced. Pergamum was described as the place where Satan had his throne. Evil abounded. And it's good to be reminded today that Satan is active in our world today. He is described as the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2:2. God knows where you live. He knows your situation. He knows if you are in a difficult marriage. He knows when you face persecution in your job, at school, at home. He knows the pressure society places on a dedicated child of God. He knows and he cares and he is there and will help you. And yes, when you have a broken heart full of grief, our God knows. He knows you have been steadfast. The church at Pergamon had held fast to the name of Jesus. They were not ashamed to stand for their faith, even when it cost one of them their life. Jesus named one of them Antipas. Look at the description he gives of Antipas, "my faithful witness who was put to death." Why was he martyred? He would not say Caesar is God. There was only one God to him. We do not know the name of any other person in this church, but the one that would not bow the knee to any other God was honoured by Jesus. Many, since the writing of this passage, have been martyred for their faith. History records the accounts of much persecution in the church, and today we live in a world where in some countries to take the name of Jesus can mean death. And now we hear some words of confrontation. Let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." As Jesus looks at this church, not all things pleased him. On the one hand, they have pure doctrine, and on the other hand, they have embraced the world. They hold to the doctrine of Balaam. And you can read about that in the Old Testament in Numbers 22 to 25. Balaam is an enigma, a real mystery. On the one hand, he's a man intimately acquainted with God. He knew about God's character, and he talked with God. And on the other hand, he was motivated by greed and he was guilty of leading people of God into immorality and idolatry. The teachings of Balaam is wickedness and worldliness. The church at Pergamon was tolerating people in their midst who claim to be Christians, but who live like the world around them. And Jesus is not pleased with these things. I was watching a TV show last week and this truth hit me in the face. It had a man of God in the storyline who was so like the world around him. His values and actions mirrored the community where he lived and made a mockery of his so-called Christian faith. It really caused me to look at my own life and to feel concerned that I do not compromise my faith and that I would be always found to be living pure. There is another teaching, that of the Nicolaitans. This was first mentioned in the church at Ephesus. They had turned from this teaching and they got a word of commendation. But here in Pergamon, they were following this false teaching. It's thought that this could refer to leadership dominating people. And the people thought that they had to please all in leadership over them. You know, both these errors, that of Balaam and that of the Nicolaitans, are both errors that came from within the church. Jesus says very clearly, repent. You know what repent means? It means to change your mind. If you're heading in this direction and you repent, it's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, oh, forgive me. It's actually turning right around and heading in another direction. It's more than just speaking words. It's seen in our behaviour and in our actions. And a word of warning here. If you don't repent, then there will be a day of judgment for those following the false teachings. They'll be judged by the sword of Jesus' mouth. Yes, that's the word of God. Whether you read it in a printed version or you have it on your phone, it's God's word that the Holy Spirit will take to speak to you. The Pergamon church compromised its purity by allowing wrong teaching to fester in this church. And this is a lesson that we have to take to heart. We need to know truth and we need to live by it. The final verse is found in Revelation 2 and verse 17, and it's words of consolation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. You know, the Lord here makes some precious promises to the overcomers in the church. Those who walk with Jesus in spite of the dangers and the deflections can expect some precious things from his hand. He speaks about hidden manna. You know, manna was the food that was miraculously given by God when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness. It sustained them. It kept them. It came day after day, and it was exactly what they needed, just enough for each day. This manna was a picture of God's precious promise to feed his children. There was pressure when this book was written and this letter was sent to eat food offered to idols in the culture of the day. And here Jesus is saying, eat my spiritual food, it will sustain you. What does Jesus offer us today? Peace, comfort, his presence. They're all things that will sustain us in our daily life. And the Lord promised to give to his faithful ones a white stone. Now, this can have many meanings to the church in the first century, but all of them point to special privileges. In a court of law, the judge would roll out a black or a white stone when giving his judgment. The black stone was a sign that you were guilty. The white stone was a sign that you were innocent. You may feel blackballed by the world, but never forget that you are innocent in God's eyes when you know His forgiveness of your sins. And that all happened when Jesus died upon the cross, when we accept that and when we have personal faith in Him. When I feel put down by others, I remind myself of who I am in Christ Jesus. I love that song we had at the beginning, Who You Say I Am. It lists out all of the things I am as a child of God. A lot of that comes from Ephesians chapter 1. Powerful chapter to read for you to know that no one can take that away from what you are as a child of God. You know, white stones were also given as a symbol of victory. If you won at the ancient games, and we've seen that amphitheatre, how big it was. Man, this was a big thing in the lives of the people of that day. Well, if you won at an event, you were given a white stone, and that gave you free access to all public entertainment. Whoa, what a good thing that would be as you went around and to be able to do. As I thought about that in our life today, how precious it is to know that Jesus honours those who love Him. And you will have entry into all the glories of heaven when this life is over here on earth. Jesus also promised those who were the overcomers that their white stone would contain a new name which no man knows except the Lord Himself and the one who receives it. Such intimacy. How special we are to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this week to find a little white stone. You'll find one in your driveway, in your garden bed. Just look and you will find they are out there. I want you to take that little white stone and put it in your pocket. And this week, as you go about your daily task, you'll feel that little white stone in your pocket. May it remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus. Let it encourage you to know that you are a special child of God that He intimately knows. When you feel overwhelmed with grief, put your hand in your pocket. Feel it. Talk to Jesus and tell Him and ask Him to strengthen you. If you need to repent of a sin in your life, then do it and know you are forgiven. And as you read the Word of God, Jesus will speak to you. If today you are feeling raw, I want to talk to you further about that. I want to encourage you to do something about it. Cam already explained to you how you can do that by sending us a note. The email address will come up on the last slide. By all means, do that. We will pray for you. We'll make contact with you. And if there's someone you know who is near you, share how you feel with them. Ask them to pray with you. It makes a power of difference to know you are not alone and to know that Jesus will support you in a very special time like this. I came across this prayer in my readings on the Pergamon church. It was in one of the sermons that somebody had given, a lengthy amount of sermons on the Pergamon church. And if we want to know pure living, we need God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to close this morning by reading this prayer. And it's my prayer for me and for you as you look to God at this time. Lord, I know that your word has the power to defeat every adversary in my life. As I take it into my heart and get it deep into my soul, I know it will empower me to speak your word with mighty strength and authority. Forgive me for the times I have just skimmed over your word rather than planting it deep in my heart. I realize that the answers I seek are in your word, and that your word, when spoken from my mouth, releases authority against the devices the devil tries to use against me. So today, Lord, I make the decision to plant your word deep into my spirit man and then to speak it and release its power in my life. And this we pray in the name of Jesus.